Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Being part of this today, it's always so special when we get to start kind of a new season. And let me just say a special thank you to just our staff and our team and our elders. You know, over the past few weeks, thanks, bro. Over the past few weeks, I've been a little bit of away. I tried to get away. If we haven't met, I'm one of the leaders here, and I kind of scramble around and pretend like I know what I'm doing. But I was just away for a little bit and took a bit of a break. And part of being away is also praying and planning, and our staff thinking about the future and all the good things that God has in store for us, and those things don't just come together. We like to say at the 180 that we believe planning is a spiritual gift, because it is. And as we were planning and praying over the summer, one of the things we talked about is what are the kinds of things that God wants to teach us as a church? Some of you maybe don't know how a teaching series happens, but one of the things we were talking about is what does it mean to come back to one of the most basic biblical ideas? And is that in the world of being tempted to trust so many different things, we would come back and say, God, we want to be people who trust you first and almost with all of our lives. And we thought of a series of what it would mean to begin to think about this idea that Jesus is enough for us, that Jesus is enough for you in your marriage, that Jesus is enough for your kids and all the surprises that await you, that Jesus is enough if you hear from the hospital and what you thought the doctor would say is so much more painful than you imagined. Jesus is enough. Now, I like the title, but part of me bothers me because if you learn about Jesus, Jesus will say that he's not enough, by the way, just between us. Like Jesus will say you'll need the Holy Spirit and the church matters and all kinds of other things are important. But just to begin, we want to go back and say, what is it about Jesus that when people met him, they thought, we're going to spend our whole life learning why he's enough? We're going to do that over the next few weeks together. And for some of you, this is brand new. And so we're going to invite you to just kind of explore maybe Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're tuning in online. We're so happy you tuned in. And you're still uncomfortable with even visiting church. Because some people in church are weird. You have weird experiences of religion and guilt and all that stuff that comes with church. And, you know, if you could see the people in the room, many of them look really, really nice. We wish you were here. Some of them even showered to be here. I get a feeling they're all cleaned up. But it can be overwhelming to just come to church. And so we want together to say, what does it mean to think about Jesus being enough and that we get to do this with other people? And as I was thinking about this series and I was preparing this week, I thought about how hard this is going to be in our culture at this time. Because we live in a culture that tells us we never have enough. We even live in a culture that says you need to have more to be happy. If this doesn't happen, you're disappointed. If that doesn't happen, all of us live with this restlessness. And if only we had this, if only that relationship worked, if only my bank account was this, if only my job, then I'd be happy. Then I'll have enough. And so one of the things I did is I was preparing. I wrote down some questions, just some questions that I think were on my heart. I could have written like 10 of them. And what I did is I just wrote some thoughts about what it means that we live in a culture that is so consumeristic, that will make it so hard for us to believe that Jesus is really enough. And you'll see the list that I put on the screen in just a minute. I left blanks on the list because I wanted you to like read the question and think about what you would put in the blank. I mean, I know what I would maybe put in there, but maybe what you would put in there, and you'll just see it on the screen and I'll read it for us. Just some of the things that came to mind as I thought about like the pressures of our culture, the feeling that we'll never have enough. When will I be happy? When will I be satisfied? So think about this. I've often thought about this. Like when I get this blank, that will be enough. When I get my dream job, that'll be good. When we finally have kids, then we'll be happy. When I experience blank, I will be satisfied. You know, we live in this culture like it's experience constant. Did you do that trip? Did you go on that thing? What did you do for summer? If only I experienced that, oh, I'd be so satisfied. And then you get there and you're like, it's too hot. I hate my life. Where I not water? Whatever. You know the deal. If I find blank, I will be happy. When they notice blank, I will feel significant. Have you ever felt that at work? When they notice how hard I work, then I'll feel like I have the right job. When they notice, you know, how important, you know, I am to this family, then I'll feel significant. If they tell me this, then I'll feel pretty or strong. Husbands, wives, this is so normal. If only our communication was better, then I would really feel pretty. When we own this, I will feel successful. When we own this. These questions and hundreds more are wired into every part of our society. Everything. Everything you watch, everything you listen to. And if you don't believe me, right now your phone is recording me with an algorithm of telling you that if you buy a dog, you'll be happy. Don't buy a dog. They'll never make you happy. No, I'm kidding. Some of you know that. It's an inside joke. Anyway, but it's the idea that if only like the algorithm's ready to tell you, even if you do like a search for something, it's coming your way. Can I just tell you right at the beginning of the series, you will never escape this. We will never escape the pressures of this in our culture. Some people think, oh, we just hide. No TV, no radio. I'm going to go live in a bunker. No, you don't escape this. You have a life that is formed in such a deep way that Jesus becomes enough. And then you hear these kinds of things, and although you struggle with them, you might feel like they're kind of weird, they don't attach to you in the way that they used to attach to you. You don't start to believe that somehow something else will make you happy. You have learned along the way that Jesus is really enough. Now, the Jesus we meet in the Bible gives us so many beautiful things. He wants us to be happy. Jesus gave us the emotions to experience satisfaction. But so much of these are wrapped up first in understanding how he needs to be enough for us first. Because these things are always fleeting. Your health is fleeting, my health is fleeting, my job is fleeting. Like all these things are fleeting and moving all the time. So together, over the next few weeks, we can come back and say, Jesus, teach us again in a fresh way that you can be enough for us. You know, when we started this church about 9 years ago, and next week we're going to have a little like our anniversary, 9-year anniversary. I don't know what they're planning. I think cupcakes or something. You know, with a lot of sugar. I asked for clowns. I think I asked our staff for clowns, and they said, we have enough clowns in our church. So I think that, no, they didn't say that. I'm kidding, they didn't. I just thought, I throw some of that was Janina said that. But if that offends you, email the elders. I don't care. But next week is our anniversary. But for some of you, you might not know this, that when we started our church, and the church began with a team of people committed, our vision statement was super simple. You'll see it on the screen. Our vision statement was this. It was to inspire and equip people to love Jesus and to love like Jesus. This was it. We were so committed to doing this. And you know what? I bet if you ask anybody you know and you ask them, why do you think people go to church? You know, people might say, they woke up early and they had nothing to do. Or some people, people go to church, you know, because they're weak and they need religion in their life to help them feel better. Any people in your family that believe that? I do. Like religion, church, who does that? When you can sleep in, you got up to come to church. Some people are like, oh, you know why people go to church? People go to church because when they die, they want to go to heaven. That's why. Which, by the way, that's not why people go to church. Or some of you be like, some people go to church because they lost a bet. That's some of you. You're stuck. Or you're hoping somebody buys you lunch after church. Or the best, you met somebody that you hope you get married. Huh? You see somebody, you're like, oh, it's spicy when I see them at church. They're worshiping the Lord and I can't, well, whatever. But almost nobody will say, you know why people go to church? People go to church to learn how to love Jesus and love like Jesus. That's why they go to church. And I know why people don't say this. Because one, they don't see Christians who are modeling this sometimes. And also there's this idea that to love Jesus and love like Jesus is something you can do on your own. Oh, I have my Bible. I do my devotional time. It's just between me and God. You know, if you believe that, you haven't read the Bible and you know nothing about the Christian story. Because we wouldn't even have a Bible if it wasn't for people who were worshiping Jesus as the church. Now, if that didn't make sense, sign up for a Bible study. Because part of what we learn is that people who were falling in love with Jesus and realizing he was enough for them were starting to gather together to worship him. And they're like, oh my gosh, he's changed our lives. Because they knew they couldn't just escape the world. They needed to be transformed by Jesus to enter the world and be different people. Be completely different. And it started when they learned that Jesus was enough. He was enough for them. If you have a Bible, maybe you're tuning in online, you'd like to take notes, I'm just going to walk us through a section of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is this beautiful section. It has some interesting and difficult things to understand. But what I love about this section of the Bible is it really is a time where we have to deal with a question that is asked in the passage in the Bible that almost all of us at some point will ask. And in Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bible, even the heading at the top might say the person's name. It's actually a conversation about Jesus and John the Baptist. If you've never heard of John the Baptist, he's really important in the Bible. And there's this moment where he has some questions and he's wondering because he finds himself in a very difficult situation. And this is what we're told. You'll see it on the screen. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, this is John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, if you're taking notes, circle prison, he's in prison, he sent his disciples, so John the Baptist has his own disciples, he sends them to Jesus. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Maybe you know the story, but there's this moment when John the Baptist, who's the one who's seen Jesus, he's baptized Jesus, he's in a very difficult situation, and he's like, listen, you have to go find Jesus and ask him. Like, somebody needs to ask him, like, is he enough for this right now? Like, is he going to be enough to deal with all the problems that we have? Or should we be looking for someone else? Now, you know that feeling. You know what it's like to think that Jesus is enough until someone better shows up. You know what it's like to trust God when things are great, and when there's a problem, you'll try whatever other things. And John is like, finds himself in a very difficult situation. John is where? In prison. There's nothing like prison. In the biblical sense, there's nothing like a place with your back against the wall when you're wondering, is Jesus enough now? Is Jesus going to be enough? And John has this moment where he takes his disciples and he says to them, listen, you know, hopefully I'm going to be out soon, anytime, but go find Jesus. Go find him and ask him, should we be waiting for someone else, or are you the one who's going to set things right in this world? Because maybe you don't read this between the lines, because John is hoping Jesus goes where? To get him out of prison. If Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for, he's not just going to, like, you know, do some nice teaching. He's going to be the one who's going to come. And I'm sure the disciples are like, okay, this is great. Like, would you come where John is? You remember John, like the guy who baptized you? Remember that guy? He's in prison. Maybe you didn't hear Jesus. He is in prison. He's still in prison. Would you just come with us and help with that? We actually sang two songs this morning that had the word prison in them. And if you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, there's so many great stories in the Bible where people pray when people are in prison. And as they're praying, Christians are singing. And you know what happens? The doors open up and people walk out. Like, we love those stories. We're like, I love it. It's the power of God. I'm getting a tattoo of that on my back. It's the power of the authority of God. But nobody tells you the stories when the doors of prison don't open. Yeah, those we ignore. Those we ignore because we have to learn in those moments, is Jesus enough? Because John, just so you know, is never getting out of prison. And he's going to wonder, like you're going to wonder, when your back is against the wall and you feel your life is falling apart and you feel like you've loved God, you committed yourself to God, you told people about God, and he's not showing up for you now. Will he be enough? Will he be enough for you? If you don't learn that now, the world has hundreds of options for you. All kinds of things are waiting for you to try. Trinkets and crystals and this, and they're everywhere. Unless we learn that Jesus is enough for us. He can be enough for you. He can give you a perspective of even a moment of pain and suffering that feels like prison, where you have to rethink an incorrect view of what you thought Jesus was. You have to grow in maybe an immature perspective of what you thought God was. And if you have a Bible, you know this, that John, right before Jesus comes, talks about what Jesus is going to do when he comes. John has all these different language he uses, and I want to read it for you because this is in chapter 3 of Matthew, we're in chapter 11, where John, when he thinks about Jesus coming, he's so excited about Jesus coming. Jesus is going to do some amazing things. You'll see it on the screen, Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 13. It says this, I, John, baptize you with water for repentance. He's saying this to the people. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? I love this. With fire. I don't even know how that works. It's going to burn everything. His winnowing fork, it's like a fork a farmer uses to cut and to separate everything, is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. It's like so great. Like you read this and you're like, when Jesus comes, like when that one comes, the one you can trust, he's gonna expose all the liars. He's gonna burn up all the stuff that people thought they could bring to God, pretend that they love God, and he's gonna start burning that. And the people who are serious, we're gonna see who they really are. That'll preach. Like John can preach. As I was reading this, I thought about my own life, just a confession moment. Like for my own life, if you don't know my story, you know, I wasn't always into Christianity. I was raised in a Catholic church, altar boy, you know, never thought about being a pastor. But when I started to like get serious about God, I was like fire. You know people like that? Like they're excited about something and it's like that's all they can think about. I was maybe like 16, 17. I was reading a bit of the Bible more. I was understanding it and I drove my family crazy and I was annoying, like an annoying Christian who's always like, the Lord, the Lord. And so the first thing I did is I bought a big Bible. Like you need a big Bible and so you could hit people with them if they don't listen. Or I was trying to work it out. I was so excited. Then I got tracts. Any of you ever get these tracts that you get? These little paper tracts, you give them to people. I would go to the park and I would be like, you gotta read this bridge, you're gonna burn. All the fire language in the Bible, I was like in it. And I was like, this is gonna be amazing. I'm gonna tell everybody, they're gonna understand. And people just didn't understand. You know why? Because I was so foolish. I read the story of John and Jesus coming in the way that I wanted to hear it, but I wasn't at the place where I could understand the fullness of who Jesus really was. I had these tensions in my heart about like, when you're right, you have to have conviction and people have to listen and you go in the world. And I didn't have the wisdom of Proverbs. Now here's a proverb that I think about when I think about my life at that time. You'll see it on the screen. It says this, that enthusiasm or zeal, in some translations, without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. Running into something too quickly, being too excited about something that you haven't stopped to think carefully, what's happening and what are the ramifications and the repercussions is not wise. This is in the Bible. But I didn't really care. And I probably hurt a lot of people. And the people that I thought I would draw closer to Jesus, I pushed them away from Jesus. And I think about that a lot. I think about if you just have Matthew chapter 3 where John talks about Jesus with fire, you're like, yes, this is it. So all of us probably feel what John is feeling now. Where is John? In prison. This would be a great time for the fire guy to show up. This would be a great time for Jesus to show up and kick down the gate and tell the guards, get out of here. I'm the Son of God. People say, holy, holy, holy to me. He doesn't do any of that. What are you gonna do in your life when you find yourself in these moments? Will you have learned in a deep way that Jesus is enough? Even there. Even when he's not coming through with the things you wanted him to do, or how you wanted him to answer your prayers, or what you thought he would do in your marriage, or what you thought he would do with your kids. Because if we're not careful, we confuse Jesus being enough with Jesus being useful. The culture we live in tells you that something is only worth sacrificing for if it's useful for you. And if it's useful, this is great. But if it's not useful the way you think it should be, then why would you want to be part of any of this? Because you've learned that Jesus himself is enough. That's what we have to learn together. Before John's disciples can ask another question, Jesus says, this is what I want you to tell John when you go back to prison. So I want you to tell him. You'll see it on the screen. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Oh my, revival. It's a revival service right here. Right? Blessed is any, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then the last line. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. It's kind of weird to see that, right? You'd figure he'd say all these amazing things, and it'd say, blessed is everyone who sees this and knows I'm enough. That's how I would finish that. But it doesn't say that. It says, blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble if they misunderstood anything about what I'm about to do now. What Jesus is saying is something that's so easy to miss. You know why it's easy to miss? Because if you read this Bible and you look at this list, you'll go through it slowly, and after a while you'll realize, you know what? I'm not in this list. This is really not about me. You know what this is about? It's about weak people. I know so many people, they're never going to visit church, they're never going to read the Bible, because in their minds, they're convinced religion is for weak people. And then they read this and they're like, it's right there in the Bible. All the weak people. People need healing. People had a bad day. People whose marriage struggling. You know, they need a bit of religion. It's good. It's good for society. It's good for the kids. It's good for, I hear that all the time. Like, that's what you think. Because they read this, but they didn't miss the whole point. Jesus is not saying that it's just for these people that he's coming. He's saying they're the ones who are going to understand first that he's enough. Because he's actually going to call disciples and John the Baptist and other people who are not these people to understand. But he's going to say, if you want to see whether I'm enough, go be with the people that you pushed to the margins of society and go listen to them. If you really want to see the first steps of what it means that I'm enough, go be with people who you've never allowed to be in the community because you've kicked them out of the community. Go find them. You know how hard it would have been to hear this? To be like, so you're telling us that you're going to be with people, you're going to go be with those people, and he'll say it later on, who are cursed, have been sick their whole life, God has never blessed them, they can't see, they're blind. You're telling us that you're going to be with those people? He's like, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And if you don't see me at work there, it's not going to matter if I come to where you are. And Jesus is going to invite us to be those, to be people who think about the most marginalized people in our culture. Who are the people in our culture who, because of shame, because of mistakes, because of regrets, because of just embarrassment, would be like, I'm not into God. Like, I don't really know about God. I don't know about Jesus. I don't know how to pray out loud. I don't know any of this. That they would hear that Jesus loves them and has come to be where they are. Jesus is like, go back to John in prison and tell him this is what you see. Now, if you have a Bible and you're taking notes, you might see a little number in your Bible, and it's going to point you to another little passage of Scripture at the bottom of your Bible, and the passage is going to point you to the prophet Isaiah, because this language actually is language that's used by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's used by the prophet to say when God starts to move and he sends the one who's going to change everything, he's going to start to do these kinds of things. So we're invited to say, God, would you use us to maybe, even if we don't see ourselves as those who need you in this way, but to know that there's places where you're coming to the least of those and you're showing them that you're enough for them. You know, in the ancient Jewish writings of the prophets, there's rabbinic schools. Rabbinic schools is a big Bible idea for rabbis who taught the Bible a certain way. Interpretations, almost like denominations today, right? There were some rabbinic schools that believed that the Messiah would be two different people. There would be one Messiah that would come for healing and prophecy and one who would come with power like David. So some scholars think that John the Baptist is wondering like, okay, Jesus, like you're doing some nice healing things, but the one who's going to come with power who could get me out of prison, is he someone else or are you coming? Those are some of the struggles that they're feeling in the Bible, but they're all wrestling with what we wrestle with. Is Jesus going to be enough? Is he going to be enough? And then if you're reading by yourself, you might get really confused at what Jesus does next. Jesus, in the next few verses, is going to tell us how great John the Baptist is. You know why? Because many people would have thought that Jesus, because he's not doing exactly what John said he would do, that John is a what? Was a false prophet. That John was one who came, who told us about Jesus, but he told us the wrong things, and maybe we shouldn't trust him. And this is what Jesus says about John the Baptist. It's amazing. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John is not lying to you. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. There's religion and violence and injustice, all these things. We know about all this stuff. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus says, I'm aware that some of you were hoping that somehow the message of me being enough would be like me showing up and starting to burn things down and almost like cause my own kind of violence, like the own kind of thing. And you know what? In the whole Bible, we have one story of when Jesus tends to use some authority and starts to do some really wild things. Does anyone remember where it is? Yeah, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know like he's flipping tables in the temple, right? And even when he does that, it's against religious people. It has nothing to do with the world. He doesn't even deal with like all the pagan stuff in society. He's dealing with people. And he's like, if you want me to be that, I will never be enough for you. I will never be enough. If you want me to just show up so you can act strong and feel like you're going to win in a battle, you're going to miss a lot of things that I have in store for you. You're going to miss that. John's disciples are going to go back. I wonder what they talk about as they go back to the prison. I wonder, like, how are we going to tell John? Like, I mean, I don't even know what that means. The blind, they're going to see. Like, what do we say? Like, why didn't he come with us? Like, why didn't he just come with us to get John out? And Jesus is going to look at the crowd, and he's going to say something about that generation that if I said about this generation, you'd all be offended. People be like, you can't talk that way in church. You made us feel bad. This is what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say something in a poetic way that catch you off guard, and he says this. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children, sitting in a marketplace and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. It's kind of a weird thing. You're like, what does this even mean? Like, Jesus is like a poet now? Like, he's basically saying that there's people in this generation that are so desensitized to God doing anything that even when people play, they don't dance. When people sing a hymn of grieving at a funeral, they don't even mourn. Their hearts are so hard, they've missed everything. But what they do want is a God who might do miracles, entertain us. Throughout Jesus' ministry, they're going to ask Jesus for this. And I've been tempted of this in my own life. Times in my life where I wanted God to do things and to almost entertain me. And I had to learn that if I want a God who's just going to entertain me on my terms, Jesus will never be enough. Never. And I knew this early on, that if I didn't learn how to understand that Jesus was enough in my pain, Jesus was enough in my joy, Jesus was enough in my doubts, Jesus was enough in my conflicts. If I didn't learn that along the way, by the way, and become mature in my faith, anytime I heard anything in the world, I was after it. I was like, I'm trying that. This will be better. Or let's go that. Let's do that. I read a story about this photographer, Norwegian photographer, who travels the world, and he takes pictures of people who think that they're Jesus. And so this is just an article. His seven men around the world who each claim to be Jesus Christ. He talks, and he has pictures, and they're weird and strange, and I don't want to show you them all, but he went to places like England and Brazil and Russia, South Zambia, Japan, the Philippines, all these people who raise up and tell people that they're the real Jesus Christ. Because people are dying for hope. And it's not only that people decide at some point, they look in the mirror and they say, you know what, I am Jesus Christ. They don't have one friend to say to them, you're crazy. All you need is one friend to say, what the heck's wrong with you? That people follow these people. People are following other people who think they're the real Jesus Christ. You know why? Because along the way, the real Jesus was never enough. Never enough. They never learned the most important thing we're going to learn in this series. I'm going to say it to you right now. And if you want to take notes, write this down and remember it for a long time. That we don't love Jesus and love like Jesus because of how useful he is or because of what he's going to do for us. We love Jesus for who he is. We love Jesus because he tells us that he is the Son of God and he's the only one who can heal this land and heal our lives. And even if he does nothing, he still will be enough. Still will be enough. And we know that Jesus is so aware of this, so aware of this, that at the end of that section, he does this. Shocking what Jesus does. Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. If you're part of the 180, you know the word repent means to do a 180. Means that they saw God at work. They saw God do miracles for them. They saw God do useful things for them. And their hearts never changed. And they never learned to love God for who God was. They always loved God for what he could do for them. And Jesus says, even all of you who saw all of my miracles, your hearts were never turned to me because you didn't want me. You wanted me for how I would be useful for you. So they never learned that Jesus is enough because of who he is. Even if Jesus did no miracles, he would still be enough. He would be. You know, over the summer, I read through different religious books. I'm always studying. And I even read through some parts of the Quran. Because sometimes I meet people who are Muslim and we want to have good relationships with people of different religions. And I read sections of the Quran, and you might not know this. The Quran talks about Jesus. It talks about Jesus. It talks about Mary. And even in the Quran, Jesus does miracles. Right? But for Muslim people, they've never come to understand who Jesus is. That even though he's done miracles, they still don't believe he's the Son of God. One with God, the Trinitarian one that we worship as Lord. That's not there. We have a lot of debates to have. A lot of good conversations. This is not a comparative religion class, but to tell you miracles will not be enough. They will not. We will not escape a world that wires us to be people to always want something else. Only Jesus can heal that in us when we begin to understand that only He can be enough for us. Not because He's useful, not because He's entertaining or He's gonna make it all work out all the time. Sure, there are benefits and blessings of saying yes to Jesus. But the most beautiful thing is that when God decided to heal this world, He didn't send us a miracle, He came down Himself. Because that's who we needed. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Maybe for you this morning, hearing about Jesus is maybe a new idea. And you're just wondering, like, how do you say yes to this Jesus? How do you grow? How do you respond to Him? You know, one of the ways that we've done this and Christians have said, you know, when you sense maybe deeper questions about Jesus, maybe talk to someone. And often you'll hear language of like accepting Jesus in your heart. I don't really like that language because there's people who have Jesus in their heart and they never learn about Him in their mind. But it really means to be ready to surrender your old understanding of who God should be or Jesus should be with the one we see in the Bible. With the Jesus who reveals Himself in the Bible and He says, you know what? I can answer those questions because you're not the first person to ask them. Even John the Baptist had questions for Jesus. So if that's you and you have questions about the next steps or getting a Bible and reading it and understanding it, we'd love to talk to you because we know what it's like to be at that place. Before I let you go, let's just pray together. Father, you have so many good things in store for us. And we thank you so much for the gift of your servants like John the Baptist, who came and tried to put language around the mystery and the beauty and the many things you would do, and even that wasn't always clear. We're still trying to do the same thing, trying to put words and ideas and pictures in our minds to understand your love, most of all to understand that you are enough for us. Jesus, over the next few weeks, by the power of the Spirit, would you teach us what it means that we can learn to love you for who you are and not what you would do for us. We can learn to worship you as the angels worship you and cry out, holy, holy, holy to you, because you are worthy of that even if you do nothing for us. We're gonna need your help with that, Jesus. I pray for those in the room maybe who are still early on exploring questions of faith, spirituality, the Bible, religion. Would you help us to be the kind of church that inspires everybody who comes through these doors or listens to us online to love you, Jesus, and to love like you? And we thank you for the gift of your church and that it's you that's building it. And even as we go now, would you be honored by the way that we live and speak and act? We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, friends, we love you. We're grateful for the chance to do this together. Next week, be here. 9-year anniversary. We're going to celebrate. Maybe we'll get clowns again. I'm going to try again. But love you all. See you at the Bible study on Tuesday night. God bless.